chapter 6. The book of Matthew, chapter 6. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. This morning I want us to continue our thoughts concerning the kingdom of God, and specifically Israel and the kingdom of God, and the consequences of Israel's rejection of Jesus Christ when he came to this earth and offered himself to be king of the Jews. As we've studied previously, you've learned that God chose a nation of people called Israel, and he expected to gain or gather from them fruit. We're not talking about building synagogues, and we're not talking about having 150 in Sunday school or 1,000 in Sunday school. We're talking about a nation of people bearing the fruit of the Spirit of God and being a righteous people. Being righteous involves much more than simply going to Sunday school or going to church. And these people, the nation of Israel, got involved in religion, and they neglected the weightier matters of the law, and therefore did not bear fruit as God had expected them to bear. And Jeremiah the prophet wrote of them, "Yet I had planted thee a noble vine." This is God's estimate and his assessment of the nation of Israel through Jeremiah the prophet. "I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me?" God said to the nation of Israel, "I know I planted a good seed. I took a vine out of Egypt and I placed it in a land that I'd prepared, and I dressed it and I fertilized it, and I expected sweet grapes, but I've gotten sour grapes or bitter grapes." And God said, "How has this happened? I took a noble vine, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me?" And Israel became this degenerate plant, this strange vine that bore fruit, but it was not the kind of fruit that God expected. The nation of Israel worshipped other gods. They became a generation and a nation of adulterers. They became a generation of religious people rather than righteous people. They became arrogant, self-conceited, blown up in their own minds, and God chastened them. They'd repent, God would whip them. They'd repent, God would whip them. They'd repent, they'd stray, they'd repent. This cycle continued. They were taken into bondage. 10 tribes never came out. The 2 tribes of Judah, or rather the Judah, survived, and God used them. They were called Israel. And then Jesus came. And when Jesus spoke parables, he spoke parables about the kingdom of heaven, explaining the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven by speaking parables. And in some of the parables, Jesus said that the vine would be cut down, that the vineyard that didn't produce fruit would not be allowed to exist. Like the fig tree that did not produce fruit, it would soon be hewn down because it only cumbered the ground. This was the assessment of God now of Israel at the time of the coming of Jesus Christ. That they were like a tree that doesn't produce any fruit, and the only thing it does is simply take up space. God said that's what the nation of Israel has become, a fruitless fig tree that simply occupies space that other trees might use and bear fruit. Why cumbereth it the ground? What good is it doing? It's a useless vine. It's a useless tree. We understand that when Jesus came, he came into his own. His own received him not. The Jewish people as a nation rejected Jesus Christ as their king. They rejected the Son of God and refused him a place in their lives, refused him a place in their nation, and then made complaints about his ministry. And brought these complaints to the attention of the Roman Empire. And they then, because of their complaints and their accusations, had a part in the crucifixion of the Son of God. Now the Jewish people did not crucify Jesus. They simply brought attention to the fact that he claimed to be a king of the Jews, and the Gentiles literally put Jesus to death. If the Jews had killed Jesus, they would have stoned him to death. That was their method of capital punishment. They simply complained about him and told the authorities that he claimed to be a king, and this, of course, was not allowed in the Roman Empire, so the Roman Empire took Jesus Christ at the encouragement and the urging of the Jewish people and nailed Jesus to a cross. This nation then had to suffer the consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ. And the first consequence of their rejecting Jesus was that they were rejected as God's executive organization upon the earth. Let's read from the book of Matthew, chapter 23. And of course there are, chapter 21 rather, in verse 43. There are many truths in this parable. But this is the truth that Jesus wanted them to see when he had spoken this parable, Matthew 21 and verse 43. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. What did Jesus say? He said to the religious leaders, the majority of the people in Israel, that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. Now I believe that Jesus means the work of the kingdom. The authority to be my peculiar people. The right to be a righteous nation, protected and loved by me more than any other nation. Jesus said the kingdom of God, the authority, the executive organization, will be taken from you and given to a nation. And that word nation literally means people living under common institutions, not a particular race of people, but it means a group of people. It shall be taken from you and given to a group of people who will bring forth fruits thereof. Now I want to emphasize that God did not cancel his covenant with Abraham. Many people believe when they read this that God abrogated his covenant with Israel, that he canceled all of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. But that is not true. Jesus isn't saying that the nation of Israel will cease to exist. He isn't saying I'm going to destroy the nation of Israel. But he is saying, you have been my vineyard, the people from whom I expected righteousness. But you have rejected Jesus Christ, your King. Therefore, I'll take away the hedge. I will take away my special dealing and leading. And I will institute another organization. And it will have the authority to do my kingdom's work upon this earth. In the book of Matthew, chapter 8, you'll notice that Israel will not cease to exist as a nation because they're going to be in the millennial age. Notice in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying that the Jews are excluded from the kingdom of heaven, but they will not be the kingdom workers any longer. I shall take from them the kingdom of God and give it to another people. Let's look now at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me. Now you'll notice in your Bible there's a comma there. That ye which have followed me in the regeneration. Now that's a time period. That's not being born again. That's a time period. In the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Now what is a regeneration? Well, it's a making of something over, making it new again. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, these men were Jewish. The apostles were Jewish. And Jesus said, there'll be a time when I sit on a throne, a glory throne. It'll be a time when things are made new. That's either the millennial reign or the heaven ages, when God makes a new heaven and a new earth. Whatever it is, it's future. Because Jesus didn't sit on a glory throne while he was here on this earth the first time. He didn't sit on any kind of throne, and he was given no glory. But Jesus will someday sit on a glory throne and be admired of all the nations. And Jesus said, when that time comes, then you men who have followed me, that is, you have been my disciples, then I'm going to allow you to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that ought to prove forever, once and for all, that Israel doesn't go out of existence. They will continue as a nation. They do, even today, continue as a nation. But they are not the nation that is doing the work of God. Israel is involved in warfare. Israel is involved in survival. Israel is an aggressive, warring nation of people. And if she had accepted the King of Glory, Jesus, the nation of Israel would not need the armaments that she's now using for her defense, because God would be her defender. But you can peg down on this, no matter what happens, there will be a nation of Israel tomorrow. There'll be a nation of Israel tomorrow after that, and the day after that, and the year after that, and the month after that. There will always be a nation of Israel. We'll talk about that just a little later. But Israel is not God's peculiar people for doing kingdom work today. Jesus said, because you have rejected me, I'm going to choose another group of people, and they're going to bring forth fruit. What about the nation of Israel then? Paul explained to the church at Rome, which consisted of Jews and Gentiles, what had happened to the nation of Israel as a consequence of Israel's rejection of Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, chapter 11, Paul writes, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Now he's talking about Israel. Has God cast away his people? Many people would say yes. Whenever the Jews rejected Jesus, Jesus was their king, and when they rejected him, then God cast them off. God cast them away. But notice, Paul said, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now notice what he says in verse 2. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. God has not cast away his people. What has happened then? If God hasn't cast away Israel, what has happened? Well, if you'll read this entire chapter, you'll notice in verses 5, 6, and 7 that Paul said in verse 5 that even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Why isn't Israel cast off if they bore no fruit for God? Because of the grace of God, because of the promise of God, because of the covenant of God. Well, how do these promises stand? Wherein can God keep his promise? How can the nation of Israel act like they did and still be a nation and not be cast away? You'll notice how it's done. In verse 6, even and if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? What then? Sum it all up, Paul says. Israel hath not obtained that which she seeks after. But the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. An illustration was given in verses 3 and 4 of how God preserved a remnant even in the time of Elijah. When Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one that has not bowed the knee to Baal, God replied, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And Paul said there is always a remnant of Israel. There always exists
a remnant, a righteous remnant. And I believe the righteous remnant of Israel at this particular time were the Jews who had accepted Jesus as the Messiah and who were in the church at Rome. Now, I realize there are people who say that Jews today can be saved by accepting the Messiah. They may reject Jesus, but they can accept the promised Messiah and they can be saved. I don't believe that. For there is none other name, Paul tells us, under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I don't believe that a Jew can accept the Messiah and reject Jesus and be saved from his sins. Jesus is the only way. If you reject Jesus, you can't be saved. But there is a remnant according to the promise, according to the election, according to the grace of Almighty God. Now there are some who are blinded. They can't see. You know, it's a strange thing that you can take a Jewish book, which is the Old Testament, every word of it given to the Jews. Incidentally, we learn the truths that God taught in the Old Testament. The Jews, we learn them and apply them to us. But you know, this is a Jewish book. A Jewish book. The Old Testament especially. And if you went to Israel and took a Jewish book, from the book of Genesis to the very last book, the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, and proved out of the Jewish book that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, they'd look at you with blank stares on their face. They wouldn't comprehend. They have been blinded. They're blinded by their own stubbornness, their own refusal to see. Now, Paul said, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? No, that's not the reason. Israel didn't stumble just in order to fall. But God said, rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. And why would God save the Gentiles and make them this other nation that would bear fruit? Why would God do that? Paul said, for to provoke them, that is Israel, to jealousy. Now what's Paul saying? Paul's saying that he wants to take the Gentiles. God wants to take the Gentiles. And use them to bear the fruit of righteousness in the sight of God and man, so that Israel might look at the Gentiles and be provoked to service through jealousy. Now Paul said, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? Now you know, you've heard people say, well, if the Jews had accepted Jesus as Messiah, then the Gentiles couldn't have been saved, that there wouldn't have been a church. I don't believe that at all. It is my firm belief that God would have allowed the church to become just exactly what it is today. That it would have been just exactly what it was in Rome. That the church would have been a multinational, a multi-race of people. And that the Old Testament was fulfilled, and that Jesus took the law and nailed it to his cross, took it out of the way, and that we serve God today in the church as Israel served God in the law as a nation. I don't believe that there would have been the nation of Israel continuing and that there would never have been a church if the Jews hadn't have rejected Jesus. Now, we say it's all, look, God gave us a chance because the Jews were rejected. Listen, Paul said, let me tell you people something, you Gentiles. If the rejection of the Jews, if they brought riches,
then how much more would have their acceptance of Jesus as the Messiah and their King have brought even greater riches, not just to them, but to us. Now Paul said, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? Now he speaks of the branches and the root of the olive tree and the grafting in, and the fact that the Gentiles were saying, you know, God broke you Jews off. You were branches out of this holy root system, and God broke you off, and God grafted us in. God made us what you were. Now Paul said in verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, but be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest ye also spare not thee. Now notice, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness. Thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. What does Paul mean? Otherwise thou shalt be cut off. When the nation of Israel refused Jesus as their king, then God rejected Israel as an executive body and said, I'll take my work and I'll give it to somebody else. And I believe that Paul is saying to the church at Rome, if you people in the church at Rome, if you won't do my work and you won't bear righteous fruit, then I'll break you off. You know, we have the idea sometimes that this church is going to be here forever, and that no matter how lazy we get, no matter how sinful our congregation gets, no matter the adulterers, no matter the drunkards, no matter the whoremongers, no matter the liars and the stealers, that it doesn't make any difference. We've been promised perpetuity until the end of the age. But that isn't what the Bible teaches. You read the book of Revelation and God's warning to the seven churches. He says, unless you repent, I will come unto thee quickly and I'll remove thy candlestick. We can sit in our church in our expensive suits, our expensive cars parked outside, and all of our dreams coming true, pile up our money, watch our cable television while the world goes to hell, and claim the promises of God, but we'll be claiming a lie when we do. We don't deserve it, and God won't let us do it. Now notice what Paul said. He said, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this covenant unto them is my covenant. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. Now Paul said, what's Israel's relationship to the church right now? To you people. Notice verse 28. Now here's the summation of their relationship. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. As concerning the gospel. What is the gospel? The death, burial, resurrection of the Son of God. And Paul said, concerning the gospel,
They are enemies. But notice.
But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying that when God called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees and said, I'm going to make of thee a great nation, and then I'm going to bring you into a land of promise, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. That promise was an unconditional promise in the sense that Abraham received it without any predication whatsoever. That is, it's not predicated on anything except you're Abraham and I've chosen you. And Paul said, as far as the gospel is concerned, the Jews are the enemies of the church. But as far as God's people are concerned, they are elected as a nation. They'll always be a nation, and they are a nation. You want to believe? You want to know whether God can keep his promises or not, brother? Look at the Jew. After Jesus was crucified in 70 AD, when Titus came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, the Jewish nation has had absolutely no reason to exist. And under the same circumstances, every other nation has been swallowed up by the nations around it. Oh, listen, you want to see God working? Look at God work with the nation of Israel. Look at all the Jews in Europe. Look at the Palestinians possess the land for decades. Watch Hitler rise up and watch him burn and poison and starve. And yet, the emaciated bodies of the Jewish people, their bones showing, their eyes hallowed, their bodies black from hunger and starvation, with the filth of concentration camps over them, they spewed out and poured over the borders of Europe into a land that God had promised them generations before. And they have it today. And nobody can understand why the world trembles when a little nation, not a lot bigger than Pulaski County, makes a move. You want to see God? Look at Israel. Brother, I want to tell you something else. You want to see God? Look at the church. Look at the church. You know, we were promised, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it hasn't. We need to understand that Jesus did not reject the Jews. You say, Brother Penn, I've heard that all my life, that Jesus rejected the Jews. No, the Jews rejected Jesus. The Jews rejected Jesus. The religious leaders and their unbelief set the tone for all the other people who lived in the nation of Israel, except the remnant that stood in election and grace. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus discusses, criticizes the scribes and Pharisees. And he said of them in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13, and this is just one of many things that he said, but here's what he said. Matthew 23 and 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Here's another translation of that verse. For you lock the doors of the kingdom of God. For you lock the doors of the kingdom of God in men's faces. You won't come in it yourselves, and when others try to come in, you won't let them in. Now listen. Listen. If there's anything that I don't want said about me, it'd be that. You know, you'd probably be right if you said, Brother Penn, you've lied. I probably have. And Brother Penn, you've lusted. Brother Penn, you hadn't always done what was right. I'll say amen and agree to everything that you say about me, and I can probably get over that, but I'll tell you, if it can be said of me truthfully, that I slammed the door into the kingdom of God in people's faces, and that when they're trying to go into the kingdom of God, I won't let them. I think that's the most stinging, rebuking accusation that could ever be said against any man. That's what Jesus said about these people. You know, so many times we think religion is a door to the kingdom of God. There's the door to the kingdom of God. It's religion. Why, it's saying the name of Jesus. That's the door. Door of the kingdom of God is the church. The door of the kingdom of God is the Ten Commandments. The law. The door of the kingdom of God is religion. That's what the world thinks today. That religion is the great door to the kingdom of God. But the truth of the matter is that religion is a lock on the door of the kingdom of God. These Pharisees and Sadducees, when people in the nation of Israel would begin to follow John the Baptist and listen to him preach, and he preached and pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." People began to be serious about the message of the coming of the kingdom of God. Pharisees and Sadducees, they said of John the Baptist, "He hath a devil. Why, you ought not to listen to him. Why, he's sick in the head. Look at him out there, hair on him. Doesn't eat like we eat. Doesn't wear what we wear. Doesn't talk like we talk. Don't go out there and listen to him. I'm a doctor of religion. And I know all about the Bible. Why, you don't need to go out there and listen to John the Baptist." Somebody said, "Yeah, but there's somebody else on the scene now, her doctor. There's another man that heals. There's another man that opens blind eyes." And they said, "Now look, he does that by the power of the devil." That's what the scribes and Pharisees said. You can't go out there and get all wrapped up in Jesus of Nazareth. Don't do that. These Pharisees and Sadducees heard all about the kingdom of God. And when they saw their parishioners parading to John the Baptist and Jesus, they slammed the door. They wouldn't go in. And they talked everybody else out of going in. Now, I know hell's going to be hot for the people who've broken the laws of God. I know the agnostics and the atheists. If Dante's Inferno had any grain of truth in it,
They'd be on the ninth concentric circle at the bottom of that descending spiral into hell. But I know who'd be on the bottom rung of the lowest, hottest, most filthiest place in all of hell. It'll be the religious leaders who preached religion and rejected the grace of God through Jesus Christ in faith. Dear God, deliver us from religion. Deliver us from parents who teach their children not to get involved in religion. Oh, honey, you don't want to go to church every Sunday, do you? You need to take some time off. What do you mean you want to go to Sunday school? We went last month sometime. You're just getting to be a fanatic. Oh, Daddy doesn't want you to give your dollar, honey. He gave that to you. You've got some pennies to give to Sunday school. I know God didn't call me to do anything except just warm the pew. Dear God, the Son can do that. God doesn't need you to warm the pew. Come in here sometime in the week when the air conditioner's off. It's hotter than it is with you sitting on it. Oh, you say we really believe the Bible. You know, the Jews did too. And you know what Paul said to Corinthians about the kingdom of God? He said, the kingdom of God is not in word only. You know what he meant by that? That the kingdom of God is not just a talking thing. It's a faith thing. It's a believing thing. You say, well, what will God do to us if we're in the same kind of unbelief? Well, if you'll read the book of Hebrews, which we'll be studying in a couple, three Sundays, you'll find that there were some people in unbelief. You say, what does that mean? It means they were in unbelief. You say, well, what happened to them? They didn't enter into the promised land. You say, what's that mean, preacher? It means if you're in unbelief, you're not going to get the promises of God. That's about as good as I can do. I wish I was a better theologian, but that's about the best I can work it out. The writer of Hebrews said, see to it that there's not among you a people with an evil heart of unbelief. And he's writing to a church. And said, in the church, there are people who have a tendency toward unbelief. And Paul said, if rejecting a man who spoke from heaven brought that kind of chastisement and punishment, you better be careful when you reject what a man has spoken who's been here to this earth. You know, I'm serious about my beliefs, about this book, about God, about Jesus Christ. I believe you can believe every word that's in that book. Every truth is just that, the truth. You know, if we get caught up in the kingdom of God and the truth of the kingdom of God, other things won't mean much. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, people who don't know anything about the kingdom of God, they're not satisfied. Man, the house is too little. It hasn't got but a bath and a half. You need three bathrooms. Car's not got enough seats in it. You need a bigger one, or you need a little one. You don't need to live here. You need to live in West Little Rock. You need better neighbors, bigger schools, more things for your kids to do. Listen, a man who is worldly minded will mind the things of the world. And he'll always be dissatisfied with everything, including God and God's people.
You ever seen a worldly person satisfied? Do you ever get your heart and mind sold on the kingdom of God and understand the kingdom of God and see the kingdom of God and know there is a kingdom of God? Then maybe some of the things that you thought were so important won't be so important in the light of the kingdom of God. There's one thing about it. There'll always be a kingdom. Your house is going to rot down. Your car is going to be sold for junk. And you, though you are handsome and good looking, are going to get old and ugly. Or you're going to get dead first. You know, there's not a whole lot of alternatives getting old. It's all going up in smoke. All termites are going to eat it. Raw moth and rust are robbers. The thieves break through and steal everything that we know anything about is going to rust and rot and ruin.